Amen, amen. So good to see you this morning. We've got a lot of folks traveling, but we've got a lot of folks here. So I pray that you're all blessed. It's been a rainy weekend, but we needed a rain, and I understand it's going to get a little rainier tomorrow. And so just enjoy the rain. I just want you to know, I got a couple announcements before I start. I want you to know I've let go of some judgmental attitude. I used to be pretty judgmental when it came to people that put their Christmas tree up before Thanksgiving. Guys, can I just say this? If it makes your wife happy, let your wife be happy. Amen, you all right? Just do it. Just do it. I know y'all going to boo me and think less of me. I can't believe ours isn't up already. I kind of relented last year, and I would have expected that when my in-laws were in town, I'd have come home and the Christmas tree be up. I did watch my first Christmas movie last night. I can't tell you which one it is because I don't know if you need to watch it or not. But anyway, praise the Lord. It's real good, Clark. Amen. Praise the Lord. I used to recommend that until I saw the unedited version. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, you got to fast. I didn't fast forward any of it because I normally do, but I slept through some of the parts that I normally fast forward yesterday. I was tired, but just enjoy that. I do remember this too, holiday season. It's a joyful time, but sometimes it's a tough time too. So check in on one another, encourage one another. If you see somebody that might not have somebody to connect to, invite them to sit down with you and your family. Just care for one another. Speaking of the holidays tonight, I need you to come hang out with me tonight. I got 300 pounds of turkey that needs you to come and eat it. I think they're already cooking, right, or they're getting ready to cook. And we'll start at 5 o'clock tonight. If you're on the front of your bulletin there, your handout, we've got the turkey, the dressing, the what's that other stuff, that jelly stuff, cranberry sauce and drinks. We just ask you to bring a dessert or a side, and we're just going to fellowship. I'm gonna tell you this. I'm going to talk for less than 5 minutes tonight, so there's nothing your kids can worry about interrupting. I'm going to say about a two-minute blessing, and then I'm going to take about 3 minutes just to tell you how much I love you. That's all I'm going to do. We're going to eat. We're going to sit around the tables, and so just come hang out with us tonight. I promise you. So I don't know if my kids can sit still. It doesn't matter if they sit still or not. Just make sure you take them home with you. That's all we ask. And so I pray that you'll join us tonight, 5 o'clock. It'll be dark before we leave, but it'll be a great time of fellowship. And then I did want to give you an update. Last Sunday, we had Jeff and Charity Phillips come. Jeff came in view of a call. That vote was 335-3, and so they have accepted, and they will be here, and I'm going to thank God for that. Amen. y'all not clapping as loud as I am inside, I'm telling you, because I was ready for some help. I'm telling you, K-Mac and Matt and all of our team have just carried extra. And so I didn't have to carry much extra myself, but it's just a neat season. Pray for them, transition. Pray especially for Hannah and Nathan and Kara. They're three basically grown children. They've got to decide whether they're going to move towards where mom and dad are going. And at this point, we don't know if zero or three of them are going to move. They've got lives there in Baton Rouge where they could stay there, and they may want to relocate here. And so they're just praying through that. Here's my prayer. Whatever is best for them and their walk with Jesus is what we'd want. And just pray for Hannah and Kara and Nathan. Jeff and Charity gave me permission to share with you. They had three offers on their home, and their house is under contract in Baton Rouge, in Central. They put it on the market Monday, and they signed a contract Friday. And so they're good, and they've made an offer on a home here and have an inspection tomorrow. That's been accepted, pending the inspection and all those kind of things. And so just pray if, you know, interest rates will go down sometime in the next 2 or 3 years, because I wouldn't necessarily want to buy a house now. They're going to cry a little bit when they give up that interest rate in Baton Rouge and they take the interest rate here, but God's taking care of them, and so we rejoice in that. Just pray for all that transition. Amen. I know that you're going to grow to love them the way that we love them. They're just going to be a special gift to our church and to God's ministry here at East. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 43. If you've not yet kind of fast-forwarded, there's 50 chapters in Genesis, so we're getting close. So we're going to work our way through Genesis up until Christmas time. We'll take a break at Christmas. We'll take a break in January. We'll pick back up in February. We'll finish, if Jesus tarries, until Resurrection Sunday. And then some have asked, what are we going to do next? I've told you a time or two, but we're going to go to the Gospel of John. I'm excited about spending some time in the gospel. And so if you want to go ahead and read ahead in the Gospel of John, it's a great work. My title for the day is Living in Fear. Living in Fear. I really could have said Living in Fear and Guilt. And can I just start off by just giving you the conclusion? That's not where God would have us to live. It is not where God would have us to live. But Joseph's brothers and even Jacob himself have lived in fear or guilt now for decades based on what had happened to Joseph. They're paralyzed in fear, guilt, and inaction. So we're going to pick up in verse 1. We're going to work our way verse by verse through this chapter very quickly. And then I'm going to give you a couple of takeaways and a lot of scripture to remind us that God would not have us live in sin, guilt, or fear. 43 verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."'" Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have any other brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." It was a bit of a journey to head to Egypt to get food, and they were delaying the journey as long as they could because they knew unless they would bring Benjamin, they would not see Joseph. They wonder why he would ask them about their father or their other brother, and they gave the answer the best they knew how, not knowing that he already knew they had a father and already knew they had another brother because that brother was his only full brother, Benjamin. And Joseph was determined that he should see Benjamin. Jacob, riddled by fear of what might happen to one of his other sons, his beloved son of his beloved wife, Rachel, was frozen by fear and not able to take action until the food had ran out. The grain that they had gathered was gone. The famine was severe in the land, and they had eaten the grain that they'd brought from Egypt. Listen, we're just now in year 2. So we kind of think they had about a year's worth, and they had eaten up that first year, and they're in the second year, and they're rummaging now. They've got some means, and we'll see a little later, they've got some non-staples kind of things, but the grain, the source of life, the bread of life, they had run out of, and they were in a place where they were fearing lacking food. They had a fear of the man. They keeps referring to Joseph as, "The man said, 'We shall not see his face. The man said, 'We shall not see his face.'" Joseph had told him when he was young he was going to be the man, and they were going to bow to him. And now they have a fear of the man if they don't bring Benjamin. There's a fear over the well-being of Benjamin on Jacob's part and even on his brother's part. Jacob is riddled with fear and not willing to send Benjamin. And the brothers are still riddled with fear and guilt over what they have done to Joseph. Now we see here that Judah succeeds where Reuben had failed. Back in chapter 42, Reuben tried to talk Jacob here, "Hey, count it on my children, take my children's lives if I don't bring Benjamin back to you." And Jacob wasn't yet ready to send his youngest son at that time with Reuben. But Judah says, "Let me take him." And then finally Jacob relents. Can I just tell you, Jacob's a lot more hungry in chapter 43 than sometimes chapter 42. The food is much more scarce. Sometimes we don't seek after God because we're not hungry enough. We're too comfortable. I've literally knocked on thousands of doors attempting to share the gospel here in Leesville and a lot in Fort Worth, Texas, and then for almost a decade in Ahoskie, North Carolina, and I've knocked on a lot of different types of doors. Can I tell you the hardest neighborhoods to share the gospel in are the most affluent neighborhoods? They're not hungry enough. they don't see their need. In Fort Worth, it was interesting. On one, Fort Worth is really divided up into about four quadrants. You've got the northwest, the northeast, the southwest, and the southeast, and right there around the seminary is almost like the epicenter of the northern southern line, and even some of the eastern western line. And if you go to one side of Southwestern's campus, you end up in a neighborhood that is probably about 80% middle class, hardworking Hispanic community. Sweet people, mostly from a Catholic background. They are very courteous and very kind to those that come in the name of Jesus. They think they'll go to hell if they're not. Amen. And it is very kind. And many of them are ready to hear the gospel of grace, not of works, but of grace, not of one particular church or denomination, but of grace. It was just easy. It was easy to knock on those doors. But then on the other quadrant, you go up in a neighborhood that's right by Texas so-called Christian University. It's not Christian. It's not something that there's some Christians there, but that's a whole other sermon. You can root for the Horned Frogs, but don't expect them to proclaim loudly Jesus. And I'm talking about 1,500 square foot houses that go for $400,000 or $500,000. It's the most affluent section of Fort Worth, and it's the most difficult place to even have a conversation about the gospel. They don't see a need. They don't recognize their need. And so Jacob in chapter 42 wasn't all that hungry, so he was still crippled by his fear. But in 43, the food is gone. He's seen his sons and his daughters, and his, more importantly, he's seen his grandbabies might be lacking. And he's moved to, but we're just early on in this journey. It's just year two. You say, preacher, how you know it's year two? When we get to chapter 45, Joseph says, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. You see, the Lord is orchestrating this to save his nation and to set them apart for his glory. And he's using Joseph. So they head off to Egypt, verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this, take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. They had some snacks, but they didn't have any substance. Take double the money with you, carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took the present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Jacob rises up even in kind of the nature that his family's had, and Isaiah's family's had, and Isaac's family's had, and Abraham's family's had, and he tries to fix it himself to some degree, right? He gathers up all of these gifts, all that they really have, double the money and the little bit of things they could offer on the gift side, and he's trying to fix it himself, and just like he did when he was scared when Esau was coming, right? He divided everybody up, and he sent gifts out in front of him to Esau, and he's trying to fix it himself, but then finally he recognizes, may God Almighty grant you grace before this man. He sends Benjamin. You ever notice that we didn't hear much about Simeon this whole time? We weren't too worried about Simeon. Old Simeon's all stuck up in Egypt. He's been there for probably about a year now. And Jacob's, I can't send Benjamin, can't send Benjamin. You just kind of wonder what Simeon's thinking. I'm just saying. You know, Simeon's kind of in the middle. Y'all middle children. Anyway, praise the Lord. But they head on their way. And they get to Joseph. Look at verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready for the men or to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. Listen, here's a key part of this passage, verse 18. And the men were afraid because they brought to Joseph's house. They were brought to Joseph's house and they said, it's because of the money which was placed in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house, and they spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my lord, we come down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we brought it again with us, and we brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. They're scared to death. They're walking in fear, and they're walking in guilt." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them, and when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. This is the third time now that we've seen they've bowed to him. And he inquired about the welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they think he's just being courteous, but he's asking about his daddy. They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and he wept there. Then he washed his face and he came out, controlling himself. He said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. You think maybe they're starting to figure it out, maybe. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Joseph rejoices to see his brothers, particularly Benjamin. His brothers are still walking in fear and guilt about the money, but it all stems back to the undealt with sin. The undealt with sin causes them to see the worst case scenario in almost nearly every situation they find themselves in. They are walking in fear and in guilt. Joseph sees the gift they bring. He unites them with Simeon. They bow before Joseph again. The fulfillment of his teenage dreams are there. Joseph asks about his father. Joseph lays eyes on his full brother Benjamin. Remember the story. All the other 10 are half-brothers that sold him into slavery, no less. But there's his full brother, his baby brother, the only other son of his mother, Rachel. And Joseph is overcome with emotion. He leaves the room as he had done once already, weeps, gathers himself, comes back. Then they sit down for the meal, and they notice that the Egyptians are off on one place, and Joseph, who they thought must be an Egyptian as well, because he's number two in the land, but he's kind of separated too, and they're probably thinking, why is he separated from the other Egyptians? And then they are off on their own, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, was the custom. It was against their culture for them to eat together. But then they notice Benjamin's on one end, and Reuben's on the other, and they are lined up perfectly in their birth dates, from youngest to the oldest. And they're kind of noticing this. And all this is happening, chapter 43, chapter 44, and chapter 45, all kind of run together over the same 24 to 48 hour period. And I believe they're beginning to catch on something different about this guy. And how does he know all this about us? But they do not yet know that it's Joseph. Not till chapter 45, verse 1, did they become aware that this is Joseph. But they are beginning to be perplexed and amazed. But they share a meal together. And Benjamin gets five times as much. I don't know how much a normal serving was, but Benjamin's plate is heaped up high. And it's obvious that Joseph has some kind of favoritism towards Benjamin. There's always favoritism up in this family of some sort or another. But I want you to catch the fear and the guilt. Here's the two takeaways. When we walk with undealt sin, it can cause us, and normally does cause us, to dwell in fear and guilt. When we walk with undealt sin, it can cause us, and normally does cause us, to dwell in fear and guilt. Now, can I just share this with you? Life will have moments of fear. Sometimes it's good fear. Fear is a gift of God in some ways, in that we have a fear of God, an awe of God. We get into you ever been in that kind of situation where the hairs kind of stand up on the back of your neck and it makes you a little bit more alert? You put your phone away and you kind of pay attention to your surroundings every once in a while. I was at the convention last summer in New Orleans. I had had supper on the corner of Bourbon Street and some other street. I'd taken an Uber to the restaurant. It was a seafood place, and I had met some friends there. It's not any kind of place you'd be ashamed of your pastor to be there. But when we left, we stayed there from 6 to about 9. We sat and talked for a long time. By the time we got out, Bourbon Street was closed off, and the Uber could not get to me. And I'm thinking, how in the I'm telling you, I had a little bit of fear. Like, Carol Ann, you get on the inside of me, and we're going to walk back to the hotel. And I'm thinking, and then my phone's on 1%. And I'm like, which way is the hotel? And I finally figured out the hotel was 0.3 miles away. We're going to be okay. But I just, sometimes fear kind of heightens our senses. You know what I'm talking about. But then there's ungodly fear. God does not intend for us to walk in ungodly fear. But if we've got undealt with sin, it robs us of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is what helps us deal with ungodly fear. Because why? The fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy and all the other things Paul mentions. And so undealt sin causes guilt, because if you're a child of God, you cannot walk in sin and not feel guilt and conviction. You cannot. You will feel guilt and conviction. And if you're walking in sin that's not dealt with, you'll walk in a level of fear, because you rob yourself of the fruit of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is grieved. And they've walked in this for decades. And so everything that might possibly go wrong, when it does go wrong, they say, oh, it's because of how we treated Joseph. When it could go wrong, they say, oh, it's going to go wrong because of how they treated Joseph. And even when it's going to be a party, they're scared to death because they're walking in fear and guilt. Let me give you some examples. Genesis 42:1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do we look at one another? Why do we sit here and die? A couple commentators have pointed out that even the mention of Egypt, where they believed their brother might have ended up, caused them to walk in fear and inaction. Genesis 42:4, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Jacob is controlled by fear. Now, here's the reality. He thinks he has lost a son, and so there is a natural fear that he might lose another son. But it's just it's not a godly fear. It's not where God would have him to stay. And then it's not a fear that he might lose one of the other 10. It's just the one. And so it's one of favoritism and one that's not where God would have him to be. Genesis 42:13. And they said, we are servants, our 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. You ever catch the fact that they refer to Joseph as if he's dead? You know why they do? Because that's the lie they've told for so long. They've convinced themselves for it to be truth. Because they've had to look in their dad's face every day for 2 decades and lie about Joseph's death. They had to look in their dad's face and one another's face, knowing that they didn't kill him. They started to kill him, but they sold him off into slavery. And they have no idea what's become of him. Obviously, because they've been in front of him twice now, and they don't know. But they've walked in this lie for so long, they can't even tell reality anymore. That's what sin do to us. They walk in that guilt. They walk in that fear. They convince themselves that the lie is a truth. And then Joseph starts talking to them a little roughly the first time they see him in Genesis 42, and he's been a little tough on them. He's saying that they're spies, and they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Have you noticed? In chapter 42, they're there asking a random, who they think is an Egyptian, an officer of the nation of Egypt. He's not quite nice to them. And they immediately go back to the event with Joseph that had absolutely nothing to do with where they were sitting now, other than God's plan and what God was doing. Why would they go back to that event based on how this stranger to them was treating them? Because they're walking in guilt. How many times in those 20 plus years did something bad happen and they immediately thought, "Oh man, it's because of what we did to Joseph"? Get a flat tire on the, well, no tire. Get a broken wheel on the cart. Oh, that's because how we treated Joseph. Somebody gets sick. That's because how we treated Joseph. One of the cows dies. That's because how he treated Joseph. Can I just say, there's going to be some things that happen. And there's going to be some bad things that happen. But when you're living in undealt sin, undealt with sin, you're going to walk in guilt thinking it has to do with you. Now listen, there are consequences to sin. You make a bunch of dumb choices in your marriage, and you're not faithful to your wife, and you consistently do this, and you don't walk in repentance, and your marriage ends. It's probably connected to your sin. But thanks be to God, God's grace is sufficient. And if you walk with God and you repent of sin and God enables your spouse to have forgiveness and grace for you, God can restore that which the enemy desired to, God can restore what the enemy desired to destroy. But it will never happen until you deal with the sin. But some of you in here right now are walking in sin that's not been dealt with. And if you're a child of God, you're walking in misery and you're walking in fear and you're walking in guilt. And if you're not, then you're lost and you're in worse shape than otherwise. And they're walking in this guilt day by day, week by week, year by year, decade after decade. Genesis 42, 26 and 28 and 35, then they loaded their donkey with their grain and departed. They'd paid for the grain. They're on the way home, and as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money's been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And at this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is that that God has done to us?" Can I just tell you, if I had written my check to the IRS on the 15th of September. Actually, it's a direct pull out of my bank account. It's like the money goes in and then poof, the IRS comes on. I do my own taxes and my own withholdings. And if I had paid that bill and then 2 days later I saw it was back in my bank account, I ain't scared. I might praise be to Jesus. Now, I ain't spending it yet because I figured they're coming back after it. But my first response is not going to be fear. It's going to be thanks be to God. Anyway, now the odds that I have, if I go to Walmart and spend $1,000 on groceries and they put $1,000 in my bag, my first answer is not going to be fear. It's going to be some hope that I can keep it. Amen? But because they have undealt with sin, they're walking in guilt. Even when something, this was a good thing. Now Joseph was messing with them a little bit. But the steward here in 43 says, "Hey, that's a gift from God." Listen, when you're walking in sin, you don't even see God's gifts. You don't recognize, you're not able to enjoy them at least as much as you would have outside of sin. Genesis 43, 18, right here in the text. They're brought to Joseph's house. They're about to have a big old barbecue. think there's going to be much pork, but there's going to be some good stuff to eat there. Praise the Lord. I just remember to, well, anyway, I can't say it. Amen. It's a party. But as they're walking up to the house, all they can think about, this guy's going to whoop us, he's going to enslave us, and he's going to take our donkeys. That's just kind of, it's just always fun, and he's going to take our donkeys. If you're a slave, why are you worried about your donkeys? But anyway, I'm just saying, it's just, it's funny they're worried about the donkeys, but they're walking in fear. In 44, Joseph really kind of messes with them again, and they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Then in 45, they find out it's Joseph. Joseph's made clear that God's been in this, and I'm going to bring you to be with me, and I'm going to take care of you and my family. But then in 50, when Jacob dies, even after they've maybe made some amends with Joseph, they're still walking in the guilt. In Genesis 50:15, when they saw that their father was dead, they said maybe that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Listen, this is decades, and they're still walking in this guilt. Can I just tell you, if you have sin that is undealt with, it will cause you to walk in fear and guilt. Here's a second takeaway. God does not intend for us to walk in sin or dwell in fear and guilt. Can you hear me? God does not intend for us to walk in sin or dwell in fear and guilt. Listen to the word of God. 1 John 1:5-9. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's talking about with us and with God. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You were not created to walk in sin. We may slip in sin, we may fall into sin, but we shall not walk in sin. We confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 4:13 and following, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the Lord. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If you're walking in fear and guilt, you're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus. If you have undealt with sin, we must remove ourselves, repent of that sin, and trust in the finished work of Jesus. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. And sometimes that's because of our sin. And sometimes that's because of somebody else's sins. And sometimes that's just because this world is broken. But in the world, you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God does not intend for you to walk in sin or to dwell in fear and guilt. How do we avoid walking in sin and dwelling in fear and guilt? It's to walk with Jesus, to do the contrary, to do what you're created for. Romans 3:23, the reason there is guilt is because there is sin, and the reason we feel this guilt sometimes is because we have all sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before I was saved, I was a sinner. After I got saved, I'm a saved sinner. I still fall short. But I don't walk in it. I don't dwell in it. Not for near as long as I used to could. I can't even get away with it for minutes now, much less days. Oh, I can hold on to an attitude for a few days, but even then I'm miserable. Romans 5:8, but God chose his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't clean ourselves up. We don't get right, get dressed up, get clean up, come to Jesus. Jesus comes to us. And he died for us while we were still sinners. You know why he died for us while we were still sinners? Because that's the only time he could have died for us, because we're always going to be sinners. But now we're redeemed sinners. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You were not created to walk in sin, to dwell in sin and guilt. You're created to walk in victory and eternal life through Christ Jesus. How do you do this? Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But it can't just be lip service. It can't just be head knowledge. It's got to be a surrender of every bit of control. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Preacher, I don't think that can apply to me. You don't know what I've done. Can I just tell you this? Verse 13 says this, for everyone. For whosoever is the King James, calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. You know the only way to not walk life full of guilt and fear and the damage of sin is to walk with Jesus. Some of you think, man, I know I need to do better. No, you don't. You're not able to do better. I need to fix this. I need to clean this up. No, you don't. You can't. We need to die to self and live for Jesus. And the only way is to be saved and to know him, not as a historical figure, not as somebody you've heard about in church, but as the Savior of the world that you walk with day by day. Our musicians are coming. Here's the invitation. If you choose to, God will allow you to walk for decades in sin, guilt, and fear. But if you surrender to Christ, it can stop today. There'll still be trouble. There'll still be trials. There's still some heartache coming. But you won't walk in it alone. And you don't have to walk in guilt and fear. And you'll be much more able to walk in peace and joy and love and gentleness and faithfulness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit as you walk with Jesus. I can't stand the thought of you walking in guilt and fear like Joseph's brothers have walked for decades. But as much as it breaks my heart, I believe it breaks God's heart even more, because he's already paid the price through his son that you don't have to. We do need to put sin aside. We do need to repent from sin and turn to walk daily with Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus. There's some in this room right now that somehow the enemy has convinced them that they just need to stay in guilt. They need to stay in fear. Lord, for some it's because they've never surrendered to Christ. And Lord, the only thing that's going to fix that is to surrender to Christ. And I pray that there'd be some that make that step even now as we respond to your word. But Lord, I believe there's some believers, some that have surrendered to Christ. And Lord, either there's that habitual sin that is just clinging on to them, or Lord, there's sin in the past that's already been confessed, but the liar straight from hell keeps reminding them of it, and they're walking in fear and they're walking in guilt and you would never intend for them to walk there, to stay there, Lord, because you've paid the price. Or there's always going to be places where you need to continue sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. You're going to bring conviction for attitudes and thoughts. And Lord, sometimes it's going to be for things we need to grow in and things we need to have greater discipline in. But I can't find anywhere in Scripture that as we walk with you, you would have us to walk in guilt and fear other than an awe of who you are. And so, Lord, I pray for the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the teenager that's walking in fear and guilt because of sin, that you would deal with it in whatever way it needs to be dealt with, and that you would bring healing to that heart in this place, in this day, in this hour, that they can leave here. But Lord, whatever that if that conviction is from you, that they deal with where that conviction is coming from. The Holy Spirit of God, whatever issue it is, the Holy Spirit has made clear to them, Lord, we must obey your conviction. But the enemy has no right to try to cause us to walk in his guilt. Lord, whatever needs to happen in our hearts for there to be freedom, for there to be victory, for there to be joy and peace in place of fear and guilt, cause it to happen. We surrender afresh and anew to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.